I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. What a joy it is to worship together, to worship the Lord. Amen. To give honor to his name, to give thanks. Worship is all about him, but it's also incredible what it does for us. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. When we talk about open the floodgates, you know, open the floodgates and let it rain. How many know it's the gates of our heart? Our body has gates. Our eyes are a gate. Our ears are a gate. Our mouth is a gate. Our heart is a gate. And what comes into those gates and goes out of those gates are powerful. Amen. They affect us. And so that's why the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, my Redeemer. The words of my mouth, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, amen, let our focus and our meditations, and how many know if our meditation is on him, then what comes out of our mouth will be like a river of life. Amen. As our heart meditates on him, what we speak and what we declare in our daily life has power. Do you know that your words have power? And so we can speak, the scripture tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And that the tongue is a rudder. Wow, when you think about that, the tongue is a rudder, like a rudder of a ship. And it determines, how many know what the rudder of the ship does? Direction. It determines where you go, right? So I want my words to speak life because I want life. Amen? I want to speak a creative word. I want to speak words into other people that will give them life. You hear me say it all the time. Why is it that we can have people say 100 good things about us, but someone say a negative thing about us and all of our energy goes to that negative thought or comment? Why do we do that? We give power to their words. I mean, no, it's important what you give power to. Just because somebody says it does not make it true. And even if it's true, does not mean it can't change, right? So our words are power. Our words have power and they guide our ship. And so I declare that today is a good day. I declare that I'm the healed of the Lord. I declare that I am anointed and appointed. I have purpose. I have calling. That my life belongs to the Lord. That my generations will rise up and call him blessed. How many know those are the confessions and the words of my mouth? Yeah. That's what my expectation is. And we say all the time that we live in favor. How many know sometimes you've heard Dr. Lynn say, favor doesn't always look like favor. When God came and when the angel Gabriel came and began to speak to Mary and say, hail thou highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. How many know to about a 14-year-old girl that seems way out of left field, doesn't it? And for an angel to approach her and to have a salutation like that was so out of the ordinary. But how many know what that favor that he spoke of was about to do, was about to wreck her relationship, possibly? How many know to be in her condition, and she was engaged to be married, Joseph was trying to figure out how to put her away privately without embarrassing her or without causing quite a ruckus and getting her stoned in that day. I mean, favor doesn't always look like favor. But what God was going to bring into the life of Mary was something so powerful. How many know it's what you birth that gives you life? And we give birth and we give life to something. And in the natural, but in the spirit, how many know it's the seed of God that's planted in our heart? And as we begin to realize that we have the favor of God, that even when things don't look like favor, that you can say, God, you are working something precious right in the middle of where I am. Yeah. I mean, no, Jesus brings, the scripture tells us that God brings streams in the desert. Streams in the desert. I was reading something the other day about the tree that was so powerful about the tree, and that tree was the oldest, one of the oldest trees and one of the best root systems, but it was right in the middle of the desert. But in that tree, excuse me, there were little pockets where the water would reside, where the water would come down, it would make little pockets. And how many know, right in the middle of the desert, birds could land on that tree and find water and find life. So I don't care where you are this morning, I want you to know there are streams in the desert. There is life in dry places. There is hope for the hopeless. There is rest for the weary. And there is direction. And I believe we have to start looking for favor and expecting favor. Amen? How many here are God's favorite this morning? Come on, you are God's favorite this morning. You have favor. It might take you a little bit to say that I'm God's favorite. That means I have favor with him. I'll tell my grandkids all the time, you are my favorite Georgia. You are my favorite Carolina. You are my favorite. Amen. They're all my favorites. They're all precious. They all have different abilities and talents. They're all stinkers. Right? Just like we are. I told you before, God loves rascals. The Bible's full of rascals that God just takes that life and that little bit of spunk and that little bit of orneriness, and he turns it into world leaders. Amen? Moses was a murderer. God used him to lead a million people out of Egypt and across the wilderness to the promised land. Hallelujah. The Bible is full of ordinary people who do extraordinary things. And I think we are guilty of saying, oh, that's something that the pastor does, or that's something that the worship leader, or that's something that those prayed up powerful people do. But how many know the same Holy Ghost is in every one of us in this room? You have the same connection. You have the same ability to reach out and grab a hold of God and connect and speak with God as anybody in this room. There is no little Holy Ghost. I'll tell a story. Sherry's not here to tell it, but their grandbaby was coming this week, and then they found out they were going to have to do an emergency C-section on him, and they rushed him in to do emergency C-section, and her granddaughter said to Sherry, she said, Mama, we got to pray in the Holy Ghost. Sherry said, okay, let's pray in the Holy Ghost. And so she took her mama's hand and she said, shoo, 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 shoo. There is no little Holy Ghost. Your kids have the same connection that you do. And they might not understand everything about the Holy Ghost or speaking in tongues or any of those kind of things, but I want to tell you, I heard somebody say it the other day like this: our life without the Holy Spirit guiding us, governing us, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the difference between a handsaw and a power saw. I mean, no, Jesus told the disciples, he said, go to the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. How many are powerful? How many of you feel powerful in here this morning? Come on, he said, till you be endued with power from on high. And I'm telling you, I believe it is a season where God is challenging us to live out of the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost that's in us all. Hallelujah. And the expression and the evidence of that and our prayer language and praying in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, all of those things are part of what God wants to do in and among us. Amen? And so there is no little Holy Ghost. Teaching your kids the power of prayer and how to pray their way through something. Amen? that they can either turn to God or they can turn to the world for their answers. I say, let's turn to Jesus because we have favor with him. Hallelujah. Last week we talked a little bit about baptism. I have a couple people that want to be baptized. If you want to be baptized before the summer's out, let me know. And we will get that done. We're going to set something up and make that happen. But we talked a little bit about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the scripture says that the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back from Jerusalem and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading the scrolls of Isaiah. First of all, for an Ethiopian eunuch to have access to the scrolls in that day was a pretty important thing. I mean, most of the time, only the rabbis, the teachers, and the people in the synagogues or temples had access to the scrolls. And so he was reading in Isaiah about a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, go join yourself to his chariot. And he went and joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said to him, how can I unless someone teach me? And Philip, being full of the Holy Spirit, began to speak to him and declared to him the things concerning Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? And so the Ethiopian's eunuch, his eyes are opened. He sees the scripture in clarity, and it prompts him to say, what doth hinder me from being baptized, seeing there's much water here? And Philip takes him down to the water, and he baptizes him. And Philip goes on his way, and the Ethiopian goes on his way. Now, we think about this scripture, and I think the powerful part of this is the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, join yourself to his chariot. How many know the gospel is spread not so much just by standing behind a pulpit and hearing the word? The gospel is spread by people who will join themselves to somebody's chariot and begin to say, do you understand this message about Jesus? Amen. I was in a hotel a couple days ago, and there's a man sitting there reading his devotions. And the scripture immediately came back to me and said, join yourself to his chariot, you know. Because there he sits reading out of the book of Psalms. And I come over and talk to him this morning, and I said, I see you're enjoying your devotions. And he said, yes, ma'am, I am. And he was sitting there in the motel lobby, and we talked for just a minute, and he was reading his scriptures there in the motel lobby. I'm telling you, there's opportunity everywhere to encounter Jesus ourselves. And I say that to you, that we have opportunities to join ourselves to other people's chariots. But how many times has God joined somebody to your chariot in a moment, in a time, in a season when you needed a word of encouragement, or you needed uplifted, or you needed prayer, or you needed healing, or you needed somebody that you could reach out to them in a text, a phone call, whatever it is, and that God joins you, connects you in the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so the power of this spoken word and the power of our testimony, the most powerful thing about you is what God has done for you and in you. Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about encounter, and I want to talk about conversion. Do we have any converts in here this morning? Some of y'all remember the series I did before. Do we have any believers in here this morning? Do we have any disciples in here this morning? All of you can raise your hand for all of those things. How many know that's how we come to know Jesus? Conversion means to change from one form to another, or changing religious beliefs. I like the conversion we talk about in the scriptures is more like changing religious beliefs, but I love the other part which says change from one form to another. Do you know when you encounter Jesus, there is change that takes place? Amen? But to do that, you have to be a believer. And I want to sing that song, hey, I'm a believer now. Anybody know that song? Then I saw her face. Now I'm a believer. See, y'all know that one more, right? And so to become to be a believer, how many know to convert you must, there's a conversion, there's a believer. Believe to be a believer means to believe a specific thing is effective, proper, or desirable, or adhere to a particular religion or faith. And a disciple is a personal follower, a student, teacher, leader, one who follows and leads. How many know Jesus has called us to all of those? Amen. And so I want to talk a little bit about the conversion of Saul today. I'm going to jump down to Acts. Go ahead and bring up Acts for me, Lisa. And I may jump around here a little bit today. I know that surprises you guys, right? It's called the conversion of Saul, because Saul becomes Paul in the New Testament, right? And so we know that. But Saul was given a Hebrew name. The name Saul was his given Hebrew name. His father was a Roman citizen, so Saul inherited citizenship. His Latin name was Paul, and that's what his name, he converted, and his name Saul became Paul so that he might be more acceptable and more relevant as he teaches the gospel not only to the Jew but to the Gentile. Okay, so keep that in mind. It says, and Saul, now listen, Saul was the guy. He was a rascal. Remember I talked about rascals? Saul was the guy who held the coats and the garments of the people that are stoning Stephen. Here, let me hold your coat. Stephen was being stoned for preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus, for being a believer in what they called the way. Jesus was the way. And so we know that after the cross, the disciples experienced a lot of controversy. They experienced a lot of ridicule. They, to the point that Stephen, the scripture says, full of the Holy Ghost, says, this Jesus whom you crucified is alive and well, and he is resurrected from the dead, and we saw him, and he commissioned us and told us to go into all the world and preach this gospel, the good news of the risen Savior. Amen? And so that's what you're hearing today. But if it were in the day of the apostles, now remember I told you the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's still part of the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. And they are fighting, the Jewish council, the religious folks, the Pharisees are fighting the message of Jesus. How many know the most controversy that Jesus had came from religious folk? We know that, right? Every time Jesus was in trouble, he was in trouble with religious folk. Now, Jesus does not dislike religious folk. Amen? But he said, I come not to do away with the law of Moses, not to do away with everything that has been done. I come to fulfill it or bring it to an end, that we might win Christ. And so, while he's preaching the message of Jesus, they are stoning him. And Stephen looks up into heaven and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Hallelujah. And so we come out of that scripture and we see this man, Saul of Tarsus, who has written papers in his hand to go into the cities and to arrest and bind and persecute the Christians or the Christ followers, the Christians, and to bring them back to jail because they are preaching this message of Jesus. So Saul, the man named Saul of Tarsus, is on a mission. And says, and Saul, listen, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, followers of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul, called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But, everybody say but. That stands for behold, unfailing truth. Whenever you see the word but, it means something else is about to change. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Everybody say conversion. Say encounter. See, here's the deal. So Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's on the way to arrest Christians, to arrest those who preach the message of the gospel of Jesus, to bind them, man and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem to have them charged with this crime of following the way of Jesus. However, while he's on his way, the scripture says he has an encounter with Jesus. While he's on his way doing what he thinks is the right thing to do, all of a sudden he comes face to face with the man, Jesus, whom he's persecuted. And the angel said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I love the scripture when the Greeks were, Jesus was in the city, and the Greeks said to him, We would see Jesus. In other words, we want to see Jesus. We've heard all about him. We've heard about the miracles. We've heard how he's opened blind eyes. We've heard how he's made the lame walk. We've heard of his miracles. We want to see him. I mean, you know, there's a difference between hearing all about him and encountering Jesus. See, you can hear about him, you can know about him, you can believe in him. But how many know there's a moment of encounter, I believe, in your life, not just a moment of encounter. I believe there's lots of moments when we encounter God and we encounter his presence. But how many know it's not just knowing about him or hearing about him, it's having an open heart to receive and say, who are you, Lord, and who are you to me? Make yourself real to me, Lord. Because what I thought and where I thought I was going and where I thought my journey would take me and where I thought I was on a mission to, when you come face to face with Jesus, there is an encounter and something that changes in you. Amen. I'm so thankful for the testimonies of those who have come to know Jesus, that have been delivered from all kinds of things, that have encountered Jesus and felt the power of change in their life. Amen. Change what they thought that their life was going to be, or change their steps. And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. And the scripture says, and he was smote with blindness, and they took him into the city blinded. How many know God has a way of blinding your eyes to what you thought was true and opening your eyes to a new revelation of who he is? Now, we shared a couple weeks ago about when the prophet Elisha was he was in the city, and all of a sudden the Syrian army encompassed round about them, remember? And they were coming after Elisha because the king said, who is telling Israel all of our secrets? Because every time we go to make a strategic move, they're ahead of us. They know what's happening. And he said, none, master, it's not us, but there's a prophet in the land. And he knows what you're saying in your bedchamber. I mean, no, that's pretty detailed. And he said, he knows what's happening. And so they sent the Syrian army and camped all around about Elisha. And said the servant went out in the morning, and we can maybe picture he's washing his face and he's brushing his teeth and dries his face, and he looks up, and lo and behold, the whole host of the Syrian army is encamped round about him. And he looks at Elisha and says, alas, my master, what shall we do? And I said to you, we'll say, what in the world do we do now? Ever been there? Ever been in that situation where everywhere you looked, it seemed hopeless? And it seemed without, there was no way of escape. It seemed like you were stuck right in the middle of a situation where you say, what in the world am I going to do now? And the prophet prayed and said, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And so when he opened his eyes and camped all around, that host of the Syrian army was the host of heaven encamped around about them. There's a song that says, it might look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And so no matter what you look at, and no matter what seems hopeless, and no matter what seems like you can't be see beyond what you see right now, my prayer is, Lord, open our eyes, blind me to my own way, my own purpose, and open my eyes to see what you are doing right here, right now, in this season. And so he opened his eyes, and when he did, the whole host of heaven was camped around about you. I want you to take this perspective in your life right now, that whatever you see, there's something beyond that, that the host of heaven is encamped round about you. Hallelujah. And so he opened his eyes, and when he did, he could see in a different light. So Saul was in the house of them in the city, and he says to Ananias, hey Ananias, I need you to go over to the house of Saul of Tarsus, and I need you to lay hands on him and pray for him that his eyes, he's been blinded, that his eyes might be opened. And Ananias says, oh yeah? Well, sound like good news to me. You do know, Lord, right? You do know that this man came here to arrest us, we kind of people. He is on a mission with papers in his hand to take us into custody. And you want me to go down to his house and pray for his eyes to be open? I don't think so. How many are with them? How many is with Ananias? We want to say, because you know what we would say? The Lord has done this. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? But he goes down to the, and he says, Ananias, you're going to need to go pray for this man that his eyes would be opened. And Ananias, out of obedience, goes over and he prays for him, and his eyes are opened, and the scales fall off of his eyes. And Saul has such an encounter with Jesus that he says later in the scriptures, and we might get to him, and he says that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was right in the crowd that said, crucify him. I, as according to the law, I was blameless. Do you know there were very few people that could say, according to the law, I was blameless? But he said, yet I count that all as dung, that I might win Christ. Because what I thought I was going through the rituals of, all of a sudden it became no longer about rituals. It became about relationship. And it became about encounter. And it became about having my eyes open to what God wanted to do in me and with me and through me. And so my eyes were blinded to the old ways, but my eyes were opened to what God wanted me to do. How many know Paul evangelizes? He becomes a disciple. He writes the biggest part of the New Testament. Why do I say that? It's because had Ananias not been obedient, said good enough for him. How many times do we overlook the ability and the talents in people because all we see is their failures? Well, Lord, you would never use that one. Lord, that one's too far out of your reach. What did Ananias do? He joined himself to the chariot of Saul. And Saul not only changed his name, but he changed his nature. As the Holy Spirit changes his nature, and changed his name to Paul. Why? So he could be relevant to the very people that he preached against. The scripture said he sent him to kings, he sent him to the Jews, and he sent him to the Gentiles. How many know up to this point the Gentiles had no inheritance in the things of God? Amen? It was by blood, seed of Abraham. But the scripture tells us now that we're not the seed of Abraham by blood, but we are run by the Spirit, that there's no longer Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. We get to encounter this same message. How many know Jesus' mission when he was here was to seek out the very first sermon that Jesus ever preaches? It's the Beatitudes sermon. And the sermon when he stands up in the temple and they hand him the scrolls. Remember we talked about the scrolls? They hand him the scrolls and Jesus stands up in the temple and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach liberty to them who are in captivity, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the acceptance. How many know you've been accepted by the Beloved? To preach acceptable year of the Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them who are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. How many know God? He says, he sent me. Isaiah prophesied this. And he closes the book and he sits down. And if he would have just been quiet, everything would have been okay. But no, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What's he saying? The Messiah has come. And you'd think revival would break out in the synagogue and in the temple and everybody's all happy because finally the Messiah's come, the scripture's fulfilled. They wanted to take him out and push him off the brow of the hill. How many know people have paid a great price to hear the message that we hear today? And so he preached. How many know Jesus sought out those who were in need? He wasn't embarrassed to go to the house of Zacchaeus. He wasn't afraid to touch a leper. He wasn't afraid to eat with publicans and sinners. As a matter of fact, he preferred it. But here's the difference. When Jesus went in to eat with publicans and sinners, things changed. Because encounter is everything. When Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because I want to go to your house today. And he comes down and he, in the house and in the company and the encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus stands up and said, Lord, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make it right. If I've taken anything unlawfully, I'm going to restore it back twofold. I'm going to give back. There's a change. How many know there's a change that happens when we encounter Jesus? The man who was born blind, the scripture, the disciples said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what is the absurdity of that? Because while we're trying to figure out the whys and the what fors and who's sin, and it's God's judgment on somebody, Jesus said, this is done that the gifts of God might be made manifest. And he reaches down in the very DNA of the dirt and the dust, and he picks up that very dirt that he used back in the beginning with the Father. And he said, and he breathed on the dust, and man became a living soul. Let me tell you, the same God who can breathe into the dust can take the DNA. Do you know that your DNA is in your mouth? The DNA of God touches our fleshly, natural dust man and our flesh. And when the DNA of God comes into contact with our flesh and he begins to put it on the eyes of the blind man, how many know his eyes were open and he can see? And my prayer today is, let the DNA of God be so on my eyes, so on my mouth, so on my mind that I think like him, I see like him, I talk like him. And I hear like he hears. Lord, open my eyes that he might see. And you know what? Jesus gets in trouble for healing him on the Sabbath day. Like the man who created the heavens and the earth don't know what day of the week it is. And he said, don't you know it's a Sabbath? He said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. I see not only in the flesh, but I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Once I was blind, but now I see. I've had an encounter with Jesus. And his parents said, you know, they came back to his parents and said, is this your son? Was he born? This is our son, yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was. So how does he see? He said, we don't know. Ask him. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And I've said this many times, if your synagogue, church, faith, or religion is more important than seeing change in people, it's time to change churches. Because it must be about encounter, and it must be about people having their eyes open to a revelation of who Jesus is. Hallelujah. He's the Rock of Ages. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the El Shaddai God. He's the Jehovah Jireh. He's the Jehovah Rapha. He is my Savior, my healer, my King. He is my Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, open my eyes. Take the dust of my flesh, the dust of the earth, and with the DNA of your mouth, Lord, open my eyes to see and encounter you. It's the only thing that's going to change our world is when Jesus has an encounter on our road to Damascus. When we think we've got an agenda, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and says, hey, Saul, why are you fighting my purpose in your life? And the very people that you're going to arrest, I'm going to use to do miracles in your life. Yeah. Hallelujah. The person you think might be the key to your success or the key to what you need might not be the person in a suit and tie. It might be a person pushing the vacuum cleaner. It might be the person behind the counter waiting on you. And maybe your mission at Gabe's or TJ Maxx is not just about shopping, but maybe it's about somebody who says a word or needs a word in season, and God sends you there to drop a word. Amen? Hallelujah. When we leave this door today, we enter our mission field. Yeah, you can go to the mission field in China. You can go to Haiti. You can go to Nicaragua, and they need you. But how many know our mission field starts when we leave this building today? There's a scripture where Jacob, he's another rascal. You know Jacob, where he steals his brother's birthright and he deceives his father and he goes down and he's just a rascal, right? But he sends his family on ahead, and there's one night where he lays his head on a rock pillow and an angel comes and wrestles with him in the night. And as he's wrestling with Jacob, and they're wrestling, and the angel says, and it doesn't make it real clear in the scriptures, but it says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And I don't know if Jacob says that to the angel or the angel says that to Jacob, but I think it's both. But I believe there's something that when we wrestle with our purpose and our destiny in God, God is saying to us, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until I make you a nation. How many know it's in that encounter of our struggles? How many know he's wrestling with some things? He is down on the mat and he is fighting and wrestling with some things. And God shows up and says, I'm not going to leave you here and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Because what I'm about to do, Jacob, is change your name, change your nature, change how you walk. Because on that point, he's got a little bit of a limp in him because he'd been wrestling with an angel. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And he becomes a nation of Israel and the Jewish people. I just wanted to let you to know this morning that it's our encounters with Jesus that births something big in our life. Yeah. Amen? It's our encounter with Jesus. It's those moments when we say, okay, Lord, this is where I am, and I don't know where I'm going, but I know I can go back. Order my steps. Open my eyes, Lord, to see your purpose, your destiny, and your leading in my life. And when my eyes are open, there's something that changes in my nature that causes me to have a heart change and a mind change. Hallelujah, and he changes his name. In closing this morning, you've heard me tell this story so many times. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But it's the story when Zechariah is in the temple. And as a priest, he's offering sacrifice. He's offered incense in the holy place. There was an outer court, an inner court of the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And so he's offering incense in there. And an angel comes and stands in that room with him and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. And Zechariah is in shock because nobody's supposed to be in there with him. And he's probably asking himself, what prayers? Anybody have any prayers out there? If God would come to me today and say, Lisa, your prayers have been answered, I'd say, let me get out my list. Let's figure out which one we're talking about. Because I got some prayers out there. Amen. I got some things I want to see God do. I got some hopes and some visions and dreams. Lord, which one? And maybe he's talking about the prayers of Israel that are being offered, because that's what the symbolic symbolism of the offering of the incense was, the prayers of the people. And he said, your prayers have been answered. And he said, your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. And Zechariah said, have you met my wife? Because she is old and she's well stricken in years. When King James Version says you old, you old. How many know she's past her time of babies? You ever had a promise before God and said, God, that one's never going to come to pass, is it? He said, your prayers, your wife's going to have a baby. And he begins to question it, and the angel says, because you've questioned me and didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until the time that that baby's born. How many know God has a way of silencing our unbelief? That when we begin to speak again, it's something that declares only the goodness of God. And so Zechariah goes back home after his time in the temple to tell Miss Elizabeth without words, because now he can't speak, that an angel stopped by and told me, you're going to have a baby. How do you articulate what God is birthing in you? And you don't even know how to put it in words. You ever been there like, God, I feel that you're doing something in me and I don't even know how to say it, but I know it's happening. And he goes back home to Elizabeth and he tells her, like, you're gonna have a baby. And she says, crazy old man. How many of us are right there with him? Yeah. And he said, when this baby's born, you're going to call him John. And so she has the baby, and it's a whole big story, and I don't want to tell you the whole big story. You know it because I've told you millions of times, but they have the baby, and they take the baby back to the temple. And they go to offer the baby, and everybody says at this dedication party, they say, oh, you're going to name him Zechariah Jr. after his father. Because after all, that's the custom, right? You're not going to break tradition. You're not going to break custom. You're going to name him Zechariah after you. And Zechariah reaches for a chalkboard or a writing board, and he says, his name will be John. And they said, uh-uh, there's nobody in your family named John. He said, his name will be John. And when Zechariah pronounces the name of John, his mouth is opened, because the name John means grace. And when God's grace and favor is on you, he will close your mouth to unbelief, but he will open it to declare his grace and his love and his mercy. And when everybody else wants to name your baby something else, you say, uh-uh, that baby's name is grace. That baby's name is John. That baby's name is gift from God. And there are those who we have put labels and names on that it's not their name. How many know your name is not guilty? Your name is not broken. Your name is not forsaken. Your name is not scoundrel. It's not even rascal. Your name is not sinner. Your name is the goodness and the favor of God. And when you want to label yourself guilty or ashamed or broken or in despair or in distress, God said, I've called you salt and I've called you light and I've called you anointed and I've called you purposed and I've called you for such a time as this. Only pronounce what I say is the favor of God on your life. Why? Encounter. Encounter. Because when you have an encounter with God, he not only changes your name, but he changes your nature and he changes your footsteps. Amen. That is the grace and the kindness and the goodness of God. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I want to declare God's favor and grace on you, on your life, on your family. You might be praying for somebody in your family. You might be praying for jobs. You might be praying for direction. You might be praying for your spouse or a mate or purpose, whatever it is that you might be praying for. I pray that God opens your eyes to what he's purposed in you, that he guides your steps, and that he shows you grace and favor. And when you don't have the words to articulate what God is doing inside of you, that's okay. Because God is doing it. He's the one doing it. Hallelujah. And we'll begin again to open our mouth and say and declare what he says. Hallelujah. Then the grace of God is ever present. Amen. If you're here today and you need special prayer, you'd like us to pray for you, I open the altar. If you need an encounter with Jesus and you want to come to the altar this morning, if you need salvation, come. You might already be saved. You just need a moment. You just need an encounter. You just need some time with Jesus this morning. Our altar is open. We would love to pray with you. But I pray God's best and God's favor on you as our hearts are opened to His will and purpose in our life. Amen.